Take your Bible and open it, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And while you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to hold your finger there and go over to the right for a moment to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, a complementary passage to what we're going to look at this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 10, but the day of the Lord, now he's not talking about the second coming, but the judgment of all the earth, the tribulation. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Excuse me, not the tribulation, the end of the tribulation. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works there that are therein shall be burned up. That's Revelation 20, verse 11. Then he says what ties in with our text this morning. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, that means manner of life, and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now come back to 2 Corinthians 6. Now I realize this morning that the subject that we're going to look at is not popular. You will not hear Joel Osteen or any of his like who will say anything about what you're going to hear this morning. In fact, I want to encourage you to be very attentive and careful not to take an offense. I learned a long time ago that it's impossible to offend a Spirit-filled believer. Did you know that? If you're filled with the Spirit of God, you can't be offended. Did you know that? I mean, listen. You know why? Because what Jesus did on the cross, he bore all our offenses. That doesn't just mean our sins, right? That means everything that anybody might ever do to us that hurts us. Listen, Jesus took that upon himself on the cross, and he brought that onto his heart. And when you are suffering at the hands of someone else, when someone treats you wrong, when someone does you wrong, we're not to retaliate. We're not to become offended. We're to realize that Jesus paid. See, they're sinning against you. Jesus paid for that, and he made a way, he made a provision for you by his grace to survive it and to live through it and to come out more like him on the outside of that, at the end of that, than the beginning, if you will choose to do that. So don't get offended, all right? I know some are going to say after we're through, well, the pastor stood up, sat up all night thinking up this stuff so he could just make my life miserable. He wants me to give up all the stuff that I like to do so I can't have fun anymore. Why, I think he's even been out there in my trash can looking for things to preach on. Well, I don't do that. If you're saved, friend, God just fixed you up where you can't have fun in this world. You can try it and you won't like it. Like my friend Sam Cathy, who's with the Lord, used to say, this thing is rigged. When God saves you, he changes you. And he makes it where, yes, you can choose to sin, but you won't like it anymore. Have you discovered, friend, that true joy comes only in the person of Jesus Christ? Not through all the things that the world gives to us. Well, let's begin reading in verse 11. He says, O ye Corinthians, now I'm going to read it in the King James, then I'm going to translate it for us because this is kind of old-timey language. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, what he's saying is, O ye Corinthians, our mouth, our speech to you is candid, is open. I've not kept anything from you. I've been straight. Someone would say it this way from Texas. He's a straight shooter, right? He's a straight shooter. I've been shooting straight with you. And he says, our heart is enlarged. That means my heart is wide open. He said, I've just bore my soul to you. Then he says in verse 12, ye are not straitened or constrained by us. I'm not causing you to hold back, but you are constrained. You're holding back from your own, in your own heart. He says, look, I love you. I want you to know that. I'm writing this very personal letter to demonstrate that. I've laid my heart out for you. So don't hold back. Respond in kind. And you know, often we've been involved in this pandemic for what, about a year? And they're talking about social distancing and all that stuff, you know, where you keep a distance. Man, I've known church members that have been like that for decades. I mean, the social distancing, they don't have any problem with that. You know, they don't like you and they don't like anybody else. They just kind of stay to themselves and they don't want to be around anybody anyway. Now, when we gather together, we're to love one another. We need one another. And that's one of the reasons God gave us the church, is so that we could realize that, hey, we're not all alone in this. We're in the battle together. And we also gain strength, spiritual strength and encouragement. And we are, you know, a local church is a family. We're a family. And we don't give up on our family. We love them. And we do our best to help them. Then he says in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? The word for tells us why. What fellowship, he gives some illustrations of this. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, that means fellowship, hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth, a Christian, with an infidel, a non-Christian? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, friend, God says that we're not to be unequally yoked together. Now, in that agricultural world in which they lived, these people would have known immediately what he's talking about. But since too many of us are citified, let me give you an explanation of what that means. When I was a boy, we had a tractor. My grandpa had a John Deere tractor, and it was used when he bought it, of course. And before he actually had a tractor, they plowed with horses. Some folks plow with mules, some people plow with horses. And they usually take two, an older one that's more experienced and a younger one typically, and they would put them side by side. And you've seen this in the pictures, haven't you, boys and girls, where they have this big wooden thing goes across the top and has U things on it that hold them in place. That's called a yoke. It would yoke them together so that they had to work in tandem. In other words, they had to work together. And when one of them got out of step with the other, it would pull on the neck, and it would just be painful. So they learned to work together. Now, I'm going to go off on a tangent for a second. That's what the people in our country need to do. Learn to love one another and get along, and because Jesus loved them, and not, you know, be so divided. But anyway, back on track. So that's what a yoke is. It's a thing that brings two different persons together, or in this case, we're talking about horses. Now, he says, be ye not unequally yoked. That just means we're not to hook up with lost folks. Not in our recreational times, not in our amusement times, not in our friendships or our marriages, not even having fellowship, meaning, you know, camaraderie with them. God's people are not to be associated with lost folks except for the purpose of winning them to Jesus. Now, somebody said, well, Jesus, you know, he went to the bars and all these other places. Well, I'd have a hard time finding him in a bar, but I've had people say that. But Jesus did minister to, share the gospel with prostitutes and drunks and all the rest, but he did not participate with them. Okay? Notice it says for in verse 14. For. He's not just talking about marriage. He's talking about in every area. And he says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness. Now, righteousness means a person who's saved. What fellowship, what does a saved person, other than the gospel, have in common or something they can talk about with to a lost man? Not much, I hope. God says there's no way that a person who's been made righteous by Jesus Christ can ever have fellowship. That means close friendship with those who have not received Jesus as their Savior. You see, when you got saved, the Bible says you were redeemed. And that English word redeemed has three meanings in the original language. It can mean to go down into the slave market and buy a slave. It can also mean to go down in a slave market and buy a slave and take him home. He's still a slave, right? It can also mean to go down to the slave market, buy a slave, take him out of the slave market, and set him free. And friend, when you got saved, that's the kind of redemption that you have. You've been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what communion, what fellowship, what commonality do you have with the guy who's still down there in the slave market? Zero. Zero. He says in verse 14, what communion hath light with darkness? And the answer is none. Light repels darkness. Darkness repels light. You go into a dark room and you turn on the light switch and the light repels the darkness. You can't have a mixture of both. They are opposites. They are opposites. Now, he says, what communion hath light with darkness? None. Verse 15. And what concord, fellowship, hath Christ with Belial? That's another word for Satan. And the answer is none. Can you imagine Jesus sitting around and having supper with the devil? He's not going to do that. That would be impossible. There's nothing that they have in common. Satan hates Jesus. Did you know that? And he hates all of his children. That's us. He hates anything and everything having to do with Jesus and God and the Bible and everything else. And there can be, therefore, no fellowship between Jesus Christ and Satan himself. Now, when you become a Christian, it's because you chose to place your faith and trust in the hands of Jesus. You committed your life to him. And you know what? You're his. We sing the song, Jesus, my Lord, shall love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. And the chorus, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Hey, you commit your life to him. You choose Christ as your Savior. You no longer, pardon me, you no longer belong to Jesus or to the devil. See, when you're lost, you belong to the devil. Did you know that? Jesus called them your father, the devil. That explains a lot about why people behave the way they do. They're doing their father's bidding. Sad thing is, a lot of Christians are people that are saved. God is their heavenly father, and we don't do his bidding. Now, we did it before we got saved. We did the bidding of our father, the devil. But we get saved, we kind of go, well, I don't want to do all that. Well, we should. There can be no fellowship between Jesus Christ, whom we have chosen, and Satan, whom we have left. Notice verse 15 again. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What commonality do you have with an infidel? Well, who's an infidel? Anybody that denies the Word of God, denies Jesus, denies the virgin birth, denies God and the purpose of God and all those things. You see, God has approached this from about every angle in this passage. And he says, now that you are a Christian, there is absolutely no way that you can live like an unsaved person. Verse 16. And what agreement... He presses the point here. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, that word temple is also talked about in other passages. He's talking about our earthly bodies. In the church age, friend, there is no physical temple. You know, there was a temple at the time of Jesus. It was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus of Rome. There will be no earthly temple like that until the tribulation. We've been talking about that on Sunday nights. During the church age, the temple of God is his people, the bodies of his children. We are the temple of God. We are the dwelling place. The believer is the living temple of God. God lives in the person of the Holy Spirit in us. And friend, if you don't understand that, you need to get it quick, because see, that means you have what Moses didn't have. Moses could be empowered by the Spirit of God, David and others, right? All the Old Testament saints, but they were not indwelt. You and I have the Holy Spirit living in us. God himself in the person of his Spirit living in us is something that they did not have. We are the temple. Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. For ye, plural, are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore? When you find a wherefore, you need to find out what it's there for, right? Why did he say wherefore? In light of the impossibility of these things that we've just mentioned, he says, come out from among them, the unbelievers, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. He says, in light of the impossibility of there to be any fellowship between a saved person and a lost person, between Satan and God, between light and darkness, he says, come out from these unbelieving, unrighteous ones who walk in darkness. They are followers of Satan. Come out from among them, verse 17, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now here Paul had the Feast of Unleavened Bread in mind. Now this would be very familiar to these readers, but let me remind you what happened. On the night that the death angel came down on Egypt, the children of Israel were all in bondage. They were in slavery to the Egyptians. And through Moses, God had said multiple things, or different ways, the same thing. He said, let my people go. Let them go. And the Pharaoh would not do it. So finally, God said, okay, Moses, I want you all to gather in your homes. I want you to have a meal that I'll describe for you. I want you to take an animal and sacrifice it, and I'll tell you how to do that. And then you take a branch, basically, a hyssop, and you take the blood and you put it on the doorpost, the top, and on the lintel, and on the doorpost on either side. And when I send my death angel down through the nation of Egypt, when I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. That's why they call it Passover now. This would have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Israel had been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus pictured in those animal sacrifices. And when the Pharaoh, all the firstborn of the nation died except those that were under the blood, he let them go. Get them out of here. Leave. And Paul says, listen, you're like Israel. You've been redeemed. You've been delivered from the power of sin. You've been brought into glorious liberty that belongs only to God's children. You've been separated from the lost world and separated unto the person of Jesus Christ. And now that you are the temple of the living God, live like it. Live like it. You're a new creation. Don't try to perpetuate that old way of life. Come out from among them and be separated unto Jesus. See, you can't, separation doesn't always get taught right. A lot of people talk about separating from, but they never talk about being separated unto. You cannot separate from unless you're separating unto. The emphasis in the Bible is not so much the avoidance of the wrong things as it is the doing of the right things, following Jesus. We're to replace those things with God's best. You know, many church members, and I wonder if they're saved at all, are trying to live just like the world around them. They're working real hard at it, and they're doing a pretty good job. I mean, they go to the same places. They watch the same things. They listen to the same music. They talk the same way. They smell the same way. They live just like a lost person does, except they're slightly sanitized. What's the difference? None. Where's the difference? Not to be seen. Now, you and I only look on the outside. We can't look on the heart. But I'm telling you that if your heart is rich towards God, like the Bible talks about, it will affect everything on the outside. Most Baptist preachers get that reversed. We make a list of do's and don'ts, do all the do's and don't do all the don'ts, and that will make you spiritual. Wrong. We are to be right with God here first. And as a result of being right with Him, what happens? It changes the way we think, changes the way we talk, changes the way we do. God says in verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate. Listen, if you're going to live like Jesus Christ in this culture in which we live, I mean, if you and I would just do that, if we would live like we've already been made, how do you think the people of our town would react to us? I mean, if Jesus came to Sapulpa this morning, He'd have to go to Walmart to find the largest number of people, right? If Jesus came to Sapulpa and preached the same message that He preached back then, what do you think the people of this town would do to Him? Would they welcome Him with open arms? No. Would they say, hey, you got to come listen to this guy? No. They'd do the same thing to Him now that the people of Jesus' day did to Him then. They'd nail Him to a cross and get rid of Him. I mean, friend, this world is not interested in the things of God. And the idea that we can talk about ego. The idea that we, in our puny abilities, can somehow make the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ relevant to lost people is ridiculous. Jesus, I got news for you. Jesus is already relevant. You can't make Him any more relevant than He already is. The Word of God is already relevant. Our problem is we don't know what it says. It's already all there. It's already available to us. We have it in complete form, and we can read it, and we can learn from it, and we can have our lives changed by it, but it sits on most of our kitchen tables and does nothing. It just gathers dust till next Sunday, if we open it at all. This world is not interested in lost things or Christian things. It's not interested in Bible things. It's not interested in the Lord Jesus. It is flat not interested. Well, what are we doing in our churches? Well, we're coddling the carnality of our church members. That's what we're doing. Well, you know, Pastor, you know most church members listen to garbage music, so we might as well use that kind of music in our church. No. A lot of church members do a lot of things out of the sight of their pastor. That doesn't mean we're going to do it in the church house. And by the way, when you do that as a Christian outside the church house, you're doing it in the church. Did you know that? Because you are the church. This world is not interested in anything that's godly, anything that's holy, anything that's God-like. This world hates God and everything that God stands for. And if you start to live like Jesus lived, they'll drop you like a hot potato. You won't have to figure out which ones to separate yourself from. Man, they'll separate themselves from you. I mean, if you're on friendly terms with the lost world, the world's crowd, I mean, if you go where they go, think what they think, do what they do, talk like they do, are part of this evil world system that's opposed to God and the things of God, I mean, small wonder no one's getting saved in Sapulpa. Small wonder nobody's getting offended. Small wonder that everything's going along so well. You know why? Because most of us are just like them. Most of us are just like them. In fact, I dare you to spend this next 7 days between now and next Sunday to start living like Jesus did, doing what Jesus would do, talking like Jesus would talk, and you'll soon find out who your friends really are. Well, you've gone overboard. You've gone overboard. He's a religious nut. When I was growing up, We called them Jesus freaks back in eternity past. Guy dare carry a Bible to school or wear a cross around his neck or talk about, well, he's a Jesus freak. Well, they may have been freaks, but I don't know about Jesus part. But there was a lot of that. When we begin to live like Jesus, you know, follow him, man, the lost will turn on you like a mad dog. They'll do everything they can do to destroy you because this world hates God. This world hates Jesus. This world hates the Bible. And they hate anything that reminds them of God. That's why they're so intent on taking God out of the public arena, the public discourse, in politics, in our schools, in our social life. They don't want to talk about that. I'll talk about everything but two things. You know what they are, right? Politics and religion. Then you can say, well, I'm glad you said it because I don't like to talk about religion either. Really? No, I don't talk about religion. I like to talk about Jesus Christ. Well, that's religion. No, no, that's a person. Religion is an attempt by man to reach God. Christianity is God sending his son down to reach man. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that if you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. And if you're not suffering some kind of persecution for your walk with Christ, then I submit to you, you need to make sure you're saved. And if you are saved, you better get right with him. The only reason we're not suffering persecution is because we're not living godly. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be accepted by everybody else. We don't want to be outcast. Well, who wants to be lonely? Who wants to have no friends? Hey, if you're saved and you've got a friend, capital F, and even if you have no others, you have him. And he's all you need. So we're trying to please God in our Christian lives, and we're trying to please the world at the same time. And it doesn't work because that's called compromise. We want to run with the lost crowd. We want to play with them. We want to go where they go and do what they do, watch what they watch, listen to what they listen to, be accepted by them. But God says, verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to get saved by working. You know that. It means that, hey, if you want to have fellowship with me, God says, you need to turn away from these things and turn to me. And I will. And what does God promise to do if we'll do that? This is a fabulous verse. We don't want to leave it out. Verse 18. And I will be a father unto you. The implication is that if we're unwilling to separate ourselves unto Jesus, our unwillingness negates our claim to salvation. It's a very serious matter to live the separated life, and the time is coming, even in our country, where it will become so unpopular to be a Christian, a real Christian, that untold numbers of church members in this country will abandon the Lord Jesus Christ. They will abandon his church, and they will abandon anything that looks like the Christian life whatsoever. You know, I go through my notes and reread everything again before we meet together, and on Sunday morning I do it again. And as I'm going through, I make a note here or there, additional. And I sat down after I went through it again early this morning, and I put together two more pages. So rejoice, we'll be done early. But I wrote that down. The time is coming, even in America, when it'll become so unpopular to be a Christian that untold numbers of church members will abandon the Lord Jesus, his church, and the Christian life. And just as soon as I finished writing that and the pen was still wet on the page, the Lord impressed upon my mind that most of them already have. Most church members in America already have abandoned God, abandoned his word, abandoned the Lord Jesus, abandoned his church. You would have thought that after 9/11, and all the preachers proclaimed this, man, our churches are going to be jammed up full. Remember that? Everybody's just going to, because we're going to realize that God's hand of judgment, man, it didn't happen. You would think that after God took away, are you listening? After God took away for a few weeks our ability to even meet in public, that when the doors opened back up, I know a lot of pastors that didn't do that, you know, I didn't have a problem, you know, for a two or three weeks, you know, not in the building, because we didn't know what was going on with this pandemic. We had no idea. We didn't want everybody to die, right? But you would think that after having been taken from us, like a parent takes away a toy that a child is fighting another child for, all right? And I've done this. All parents have done this. All right, give it to me. You both gonna fight over it? I'll take it. Neither of you can have it, right, moms and dads? Don't look at me like I'm some kind of a mean guy, will you? The toy can be sitting over there, and none of the kids are playing with it, right? And one of them even heads in that direction. What does the other kid do? Mine! And they run to beat the first kid to get it, and then they fight over it. And I say to the kids, give it to me. Give it to me. If y'all can't play nice, then you can't have it at all. And I'm really convinced that that's what God did to us about a year ago. Y'all just going to play fast and loose with this matter of church attendance and Bible reading and praising the Lord Jesus and serving Him? Just take it for granted? I'll just take it away from you for a while. See how you like that. And you would have thought that when the doors opened in our churches across America, the buildings would be jammed full. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. Pastors that I know around this country have all said the same thing. Statistically, it has been proven that if a person was marginal in their church attendance, and they're marginal in their service to the Lord before the pandemic, they are not showing up at church at all after the doors are reopened. The roll books of every church I know anything about in this country are filled with the names of dropouts. People who are MIAs. Y'all know what that is? Missing in action. Hey, friend, we're in a war between Satan and God, and we're in the battle. We're soldiers in God's army, and most church members, professing Christians, they don't even show up for the battle. They have no idea. You've got to get with God's people. You have got to get into God's Word. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. Years ago, one of my uncles was in World War II. A lot of them were. And he got separated from his unit in the Philippines. Now, the Philippines was crawling with Japanese soldiers. You know this, right? They hadn't taken Manila yet, and he was an infantryman. He had a rifle with a bayonet, you know, and that's all he had. He might have had a couple of grenades, but I don't know. He's walking. Now, if you lived in East Texas, you'll know what I'm talking about. They had roads that were in betwixt trees that were 150 feet tall. You know, in Southeast Texas, in the Piney Woods, there's a road, and that's all there is. And if you leave the road, you're going to hit a tree. I mean, they're just huge pine trees down there. They don't have pine trees in the Philippines, but you get the point. And so when he described for me what happened to him, that's what came to mind. There were vegetation on each side of this little path. And I mean, it wasn't any wider than this desk. And he's walking along trying to find his unit. And you're an American soldier in the Philippines in World War II. You can hear all the firing, you know, the guns going off all around you. And you don't know where your unit is. He's walking along, and he sees something 300 feet away, 100 yards ahead, move behind a tree. And I can't shoot this guy, because if I shoot him, all the other soldiers will come down on me. If I give myself away, I'm going to get myself shot. What do I do? Well, you do a lot of praying in 300 feet. But you also do what he did. He switched his rifle from here over this way and just kind of laid it in his arm and pretended not to know that the Japanese soldier was there. Now, again, this is war. I'm not advocating this. It's just war. And as he got right even with the tree, just before the guy pulled a knife on him, he slid the bayonet into the enemy. And he said, I was never so happy in all my life to find my unit, because I needed to know they were there. I needed to know that we were in the battle together. Because all alone, you're going to get yourself creamed. And I can't tell you how many Christians I have known over the years that decide to become Lone Ranger Christians, and the devil just creams them. He's waiting behind the tree. And he will wait until you think everything's just fine. And he will ambush you. And he does it with a million different things. There are a lot of MIAs, people that are missing in action in our churches this morning. Years ago when I came here, I said that and got in all kinds of trouble. We had a woman who was the former pastor's sister who was a member of this church. She was on the pulpit search committee that called me here. She didn't last long. As soon as I showed up, she dropped out because nobody could preach like her brother. And I understand all that, right? Go find another church, right? If you just can't stand that your brother's not standing here like he did for 16 years, go somewhere else. She didn't do that. She wanted to destroy me instead. And I put in our church newsletter, which we mailed out at that time, something about missing people who are missing in action. I wasn't thinking about her. You know, I had called her a few weeks before and asked her if she's all right. And she said, well, you know, we've just been in that church for so long. And we've done so much work for so long. We decided now that there's a new pastor, my husband and I will just, of course, he did what he's told. And we'll just lay out and just let the other younger folks take over. Hey, friend, you don't retire from serving Jesus. Do you know that? You listen. You don't retire, Lois May. We love you. And we love how you play. As long as the Lord gives you breath and gives you life, do something for Jesus. That's right. And you can be 9 or 90, doesn't matter. Don't retire. And so when I sent this thing out, she wanted to have a meeting. She brought her husband, got one of the deacons we had that passed away later with her, and you know, came down the aisle here, and she told her husband, sit right there. And he, yes, ma'am, you sound like that. I explained what I just explained to you. We're to serve Jesus till we die. We'll follow him as long as he gives us breath. And when I'm old and fistless and toothless and gum, you know, I'll gum the devil to death until I go home to glory. She didn't agree with that. And when she wasn't going to get me to budge, she just took her husband and said, let's leave. And they went out and never seen him again. They never served the Lord again either. He died not too long after. He's probably glad to go. Pitiful. To come to the end of your, as an older adult Christian, to be able to share your experiences and share what God has taught you with someone younger. What a great privilege. Yet they throw it away because it's inconvenient. Friend, while our nation is sliding into the pit of hell, most church members in this country are sliding right along with it. They're just a little bit further up the slide. And God warns us through the pen of the Apostle Paul and through the pen of the beloved Apostle John that we're to abide, we're to live and move and have our being in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, lest when he does show up, he find us living like those around us and we will hang our heads in shame for the way we've been living. I told you this wouldn't be a popular message, but it's needed. Not because I'm the one bringing it, but because America needs it. American Christianity needs to have one magnificent obsession, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. And if we will do that, if God's people will focus on him and everything else be secondary, there may be hope for our country one more time. There might be a real revival come to our nation and God rescue us one more time. You know, if you look at American history, and I don't have time to go into it, don't have inclination, but you will find that every time that this nation has come to its knees, almost to be destroyed, God has sent a spiritual awakening. He has brought this nation back to himself, except for this time. We have yet to see, since World War II, a national revival where God's people got right with the Lord and got into his word, following Jesus, and the result is multitudes of lost people out there started getting saved. That has not happened since World War II. It can. But it has to start with us. And like the old Negro spiritual used to say, we used to sing, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Judgment has begun in the house of God. And if we're going to see God bless our land one more time, we'd better get right with him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you,